All right. Well, it is good to be back. If you don't know me, my name is Rob Gerber. I'm one of the pastors here at Cedar Creek, and I've been on sabbatical for 12 weeks. And it's been very, very good. We're going to talk about that just a little bit today, and then we're going to get into it. It's going to lead us into our message today. A sabbatical, I'm going to spend just a little bit of time letting you know about my sabbatical. We won't spend a ton of time on it, but we thought it would be good just to debrief just a little bit together as a church family, and then that's going to lead right into our message. But one of the things that I've thought about a lot here in the last several weeks is, you know, whenever a pastor gets up, he says, "Hey, it's good to be here on Sunday morning." And you kind of read what they teach you in pastor school. You say, "Hey, it's good to be here on Sunday." But it really is good to be here, because this is the church family that I grew up in. This is the church family that my wife and I have been part of since we were married. This is the church family that my kids grew up in, and you are all our church family. And that means something. It really, truly does. And family is one of those things that you can take it for granted. You can, you know, sometimes you rub each other the wrong way, and sometimes family isn't all that it could be, perhaps. But when you don't have it, you recognize how wonderful it is. And that's honestly the truth. Being gone for 12 weeks, one of the great things about it is it reminds me how much I am a part of you and you're a part of me, and I think that's good. I think that's how God intended it to be. So I'm grateful for that. So I really, truly, some Sundays when I say it's good to be here, I might not mean it, but today I mean it. It's good to be here today. So again, I'm just going to talk a little bit about my sabbatical, not a ton, but just to kind of lead us, I think, into what we do want to talk about today. So my sabbatical, it was 12 weeks, and the goal of it was not to rest necessarily, or it wasn't just meant to be, you know, a longer or more vacation, although I certainly rested and it was sweet, and Sue and I did some traveling, but that wasn't the goal. The goal wasn't to just rest. It was rather this: the goal of the sabbatical was to intentionally interact with God in ways that were different than normal for me. I wanted to intentionally interact with God in ways that I normally wouldn't. Normal for me is work, as it is for most of us. We have a job, we have things that we do every day, we have routines that we do, and they're very, very good. God gives us those routines, and in so many ways we interact with God and we see God in our daily routines, and that's a wonderful thing. For me, much of what that meant was being a pastor here at Cedar Creek, and so I'd be preparing messages, I would be interacting with people, I'd be coming to the office, meeting with Justin and Mark, and doing those kinds of things. And it's very good. I've been doing that for many, many years, and it fits me in a lot of ways. I'm grateful that God kind of put me, I think, in a place and in a routine that fits me. I understand work. I understand chain of command. I understand tell me what to do, and I like to do it. You know, we were playing a game last night with Cole and Rachel, and you would pick these things that you liked, and one of them is, I just like to fix things. I like to work. I like to have a project. And so much of my interaction with God on a normal basis is that. I'm working. I'm doing things with God. God and I have a job to do, and we're working on it. And again, that's very, very, very good. And all of us have that. But that's not the only way that we can interact with God. It's not the only way that God wants to speak to us. And all of us in our normal routines, you know, interact and find God in those routines. But what we find when we step out of those routines is that God is in different things as well. And that's what the point of this sabbatical was. It was to experience God in different aspects of life. I like this verse, Psalm 139. Many of you are probably familiar with it. But it talks about the guy who wrote this psalm is talking about that idea of being in God's presence. And in verse 7, he says this, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast." And I think for me, the purpose of the sabbatical was I have experienced God in some very familiar, very routine ways, and it's been wonderful, but I want to step out and experience God in ways that maybe I wouldn't before, because all of these different places, on the wings of the dawn and in the depths of the sea, aren't places that we go normally. And yet, the psalmist said, God is there. You're there. And when we experience God in a way and in a place that we don't normally experience him, what happens is we begin to understand God a little better. We begin to understand who we are with God a little better. So that was the whole point of the sabbatical for me. So my normal was come to work. So for 12 weeks, I didn't do that. I worked really hard to not come to work. And I didn't. It took me about 4 weeks to stop thinking about you all. but I stepped back from it, and I did different things. I intentionally wanted to work at different things. And so one of the things I did was I had a list of house projects that I was going to do, a whole list of things that I wanted to get done, and in the afternoons I would work at them. But in the mornings, my normal routine is I get up in the morning and I'll read some portion of Scripture. Generally, I'm reading an Old Testament book and a New Testament book, but I could be different on any given day. But during my sabbatical, that changed, and I oftentimes would read only for a couple of minutes, and I might read one verse or a very, very short passage. But then the rest of the day, I would just be out in the backyard in the afternoons working on whatever project I was working on, and God and I would be talking about that verse. And it would just kind of rattle around in my head. And I've done that before, but you know what it's like when you read something in the morning and it's exciting and you think about it, but then you go off to work or you get off into your routines and it kind of gets crowded out a little bit. Well, I didn't have anything to crowd it out. So I would spend the days just kind of pleasantly chatting with God about one or two thoughts. And it was so sweet. It was so fun. It was so the pace was so much slower, and I discovered, and I knew this, but one of the things I really wanted to do was just learn how to interact with Jesus as a friend. He says that he's our friend, he's our brother. I spend a lot of time interacting with God as a master, and he is that, but I would just go in the backyard and hang out with my friend, and we'd talk about a verse, and it wasn't necessarily because I was going to teach about it or because there was some great thing. It was just, I don't get what you said there, Jesus. That was a lot of our conversation. I don't know what you're talking about. And we would talk about it. And that was different for me, and I had the time to do it. That was very fun. Another thing that I did differently was every Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday in the mornings, I would spend 2 hours reading and 1 hour writing. And that was on purpose. I wanted to engage my mind with God in ways that I don't normally do. And so I spent a lot of time writing. And writing is a real... for me, it's work. So again, it was kind of like being back in school in some ways, where I'd spend an hour, I'd force myself every Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday morning to write for an hour. Sometimes it just flowed out of me. It was just like, oh, this is great, and I'm writing, and I come up with these things. Other times it's just a struggle, and it's just, I don't know what to say, and I don't want to do this. But it was good for me because it forced me to think differently. If you write your thoughts down, and you folks who have been through college or have had to do this, you know that it's true. If you write your thoughts down, you think about them differently. You formulate your thoughts differently. And so what it did, I was writing things about God. I would, you know, thoughts that God gave me or passages that I would read, I would just write a 2-3-4-page essay about that thing. And it forced me to think about it. And I would talk to God. Is this really what you mean? You know, you can say words and you say them and you go off and you never think about it again. You write them down and go back and read them again. It's like, oh, okay, is that really what you mean? So I did a lot of that. I did a lot of writing during this time. Another thing I did is I read a lot. I'd read for 2 hours every morning, and that's not uncommon for me. I like to read, but I was reading something specific. I was reading the history of the Christian church. It's an 8-volume set of who's written in the 1850s, and it's a hard read. You gotta want it to read this, but it was so good for me because I began to see God in history. I began to see how God had interacted in history. We see the time that we're in, and it's good, and we need to, and we live in this time, but God is not locked into this time. He was back then as well. And as I would read about the church and see the things that they struggled with, see the things that they had to wrestle through, I began to see, oh God, you were there as well as now, and it changes your perspective, changed my perspective about God. God is more powerful than I tend to give him credit for. God preserved the church in desperately dark times. We all tend to look at the times that we're in and think they're either the best or the worst. Well, they're probably neither. The Christian church went through some ugly, horrible times, culturally and even internally. God preserved it. Powerful remnants of Christianity. And so I began to see God through history, and that was very, very good. It was powerful for me. I went to different churches. Sue and I would go to different churches. You know, when you're a pastor of a church, you kind of expect it to show up to church on Sundays, and so I normally come here. And that's good. Again, this is family, but I went other places, and that was good. I went to other churches in town. There's different pastors that I know well, and so I would just go and visit their churches and sit in their congregations and listen to them speak, and it was sweet. Sue and I went down to Arkansas for a small, for about 10 days of our time. Actually, went to Memphis and then drove through Arkansas, and we were in Arkansas for two Sundays, and so we went to two different churches. The first Sunday, it was a Baptist church. It was tiny. It was, you know, maybe a quarter of the size of this room, and there might have been 35, 40 people in there. I think they were all cousins. I really do. I think we were the only people who weren't related by marriage or blood. The next Sunday, we went to a church, and I've tried to think of how to describe this without exaggerating, but I don't know how to do it. In all truth, this church in size, in physical size, and in the number of people that were there was bigger than the town I grew up in. The building and the grounds went forever, and there were tens of thousands of people there. And yet, it was so interesting to me that in these two very radically different venues in a very different part of the United States, listening to people who had different experiences, the themes were very familiar. And I listened to it and I thought, God, I'm hearing you here, just like I do back home. I hear you here. And you begin to see God in different places, and it's good for us to do that. So all of that, folks, all of that were the things that I wanted to do. I really wanted, really, it would come down to this, that the sabbatical was about creating time and space to experience God in different ways. I wanted to create time and space so that I could experience God in different ways, and then I worked at it. And it was sweet. It was wonderful. It truly was. People would ask me, and they continue to ask me, and feel free to ask me about it, but they'd say, was it good? And I'd say, yes. It was better than I hoped it would be. Different, more work than I thought it would be, but so, so good, because I was able to do that. I was able to interact and experience God in ways that I don't normally. I can understand now, truly, why men and women wanted to be monks or nuns back in the old days. Because the whole desire was to get away from the world, and all they had to do all day long was talk to God, was be with God. I resonate with that in a way I never have before. Because doing that was sweet to my soul and good for my soul. So that was, there's much more that I could tell you about the sabbatical. I'm happy to do so. If you have questions, just come and ask me. But that does lead into what I want to talk about today. Because, you know, I'm grateful for the ability to have a sabbatical. I realize that many people don't have the opportunity to do that. And I don't take it for granted. I'm very, very thankful for all of you and to the church for allowing me to do this. But as I've kind of chewed on this and pondered this some, I realize that experience is available to me all the time, whether I'm on sabbatical or not. And it's available to you, too, all the time, whether we're on sabbatical or not. And the experience is this, that we can create time and space to experience God. That, at the core, is what made my sabbatical good. It wasn't the time off. It wasn't the couple trips that we did. It wasn't any of those things. What made it wonderful was that. That I was able to create time and space to experience God. And the truth is that you and I can do that at different times, and God desires it for us. And that's what I want to talk about today. I realized that the logistics of it, going on a sabbatical, made the logistics much more feasible and much easier for me. But the greatest thing about that, I could carve off the next 3 years and say, you know what, for the next 3 years, my goal is to spend time with and get to know George Clooney. Not sure why I'd want to do that for 3 years. But I could make that a goal. But you know what? Even if I had the time off, I don't know that I could make that happen. Because I don't think George Clooney wants to spend 3 years with me. But... God wants you to experience Him. He desires it. He longs for it. And you and I, the underlying idea about this sabbatical is something that's true of all of us, that God desires you to experience Him. And really what that is, I mentioned this when we were singing, that thought right there is the fulfillment of the promise of Christmas. The promise of Christmas really is found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. It says, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." That's quoting a promise that had been given hundreds of years earlier. The first part of that. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. That's a promise that God had made hundreds of years earlier through a man named Isaiah. God was telling Isaiah many of the things that were to come in the future, and that's one of them. He said that this idea of Emmanuel. Emmanuel is one of the names that is given to Jesus, and it appears only in two places, here and in Isaiah, when God is talking about Jesus coming into the world, and then again when it happens. And this idea of Emmanuel, and here it defines what Emmanuel means. It means God with us. So this promise of Christmas is just that, that this miraculous thing is going to happen. And it's miraculous in how it happens. The virgin will be with child. A woman who is not married, who has not done physically what is necessary to create a child, she will become pregnant, and she will give birth to a son. How it happens is miraculous. But what it is, the content of it, is just as miraculous, because what this event is Emmanuel comes into the world. In other words, God with us. God with us in our world. That's the promise of Christmas. So what does that promise mean, though? You know, we've read that verse, and we sing, "O come, O come, Emmanuel," and we think about that. But what does that promise really mean? That God will be with us. Well, I want to chew on that a little bit here today. I want to chew on the promise of Christmas as we head into celebrating that day, that event. And at the beginning, the promise of Christmas is the beginning of a new covenant or a new relationship, perhaps, is the way to say it. In Hebrews, book of Hebrews, chapter 8, I'm going to start reading in verse 11. It says, "No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." God talks about covenants, and covenant is a word that we don't use a lot. perhaps a good way for us to think about it and to understand it is it's a way of relating. It's a relational term. You and I have relationships with all kinds of people, and our relationships with people are different. Some, it's family, and there's brothers and sisters and mothers and wives and husbands and children. Some, it's friends, it's co-workers. We have these different terms that we use, and yet they're all describing a form of relationship. A covenant, when God talks about covenant, really is speaking of that. It's speaking about a way that you and I relate to, interact with God. And Christmas is the beginning of a new way of relating to God. The promise of Christmas is the way that I used to interact with you, says God, we're going to do it differently going forward. There's going to be a new covenant, a new way for us to interact with each other, for you to interact with God. Your relationship with God is going to fundamentally change because of this miraculous thing that is happening. Now, to understand the new way, it's good to think about what the old way was. And in the old covenant, under the old relationship with God, and it's contained in the Old Testament, if you read through it, it was very perhaps ritualistic and very distant. God was far away, and you did things to at God's behest, at God's command. And God sometimes would come and be a presence, but often he was far away. It might be similar to writing letters. How many people are still letter writers? Is anyone still a letter writer? All the old people are letter writers. And there was a time when if somebody was far away, that was the way you communicated, wasn't it? And there were things you had to do. It really was somewhat ritualistic. And you would have your paper, and you would get out the paper, and you would get your pen, and then you would write, and maybe it was a card, but you had to have that piece of paper. You had to have the pen to write on. Then you would put it in an envelope, and you needed to know the address and the correct address. And so you would fold the letter and put it in the envelope and seal it up, and then you'd need a stamp. And those of us who are old always had stamps, you know, because you needed to mail things. And it was very, I say ritualistic, but just lots of details that would go into it. And then you would put that letter, you would say the things that you wanted to say, you'd put that letter in the mailbox, and then you would wait. And you wouldn't know when that letter would get to the person that you were sending it to. When they got it and they read it, you really wouldn't know how it hit them because you weren't there. Hopefully, they would write a letter back. But that would take time, and they'd have to go through the ritual to do that with you as well. And in some ways, maybe that's a picture of what the old covenant with God was like. He was far away. We could interact with him, but it was kind of distant. And it took a lot of effort, and it wasn't all that close, perhaps, is a way to think about it. But at Christmas time, there's a promise of a new covenant. There's a promise of doing that differently. There's a promise of that relationship, which was just as strong. You know, when you wanted to write a letter to someone and they wrote you back, there was a relationship, a love, a desire there. It wasn't that at all. But it's just the way of making it happen was cumbersome and somewhat separated. God says, I long to be with you, you long to be with me. Let's change the way that we do that. Let's change the way that we interact with each other, that we relate with each other. And so, he said, I'm going to send Emmanuel, God with us. And the new covenant is really this. God himself took on a body. Jesus was God himself. And he took on a body, and he came into time and space to be with us. In my sabbatical, I created time and space to be with God, but I could only do that because he did it first. He came into our time and our space to be with us. Jesus was God with us. He came to visit. He didn't send a letter, perhaps, is the way to think of it. And in that time and space, he was born as a little baby, just like all of us were. He lived his life. He grew up. He became an adult. He lived his life here on earth in a body like ours, in time and space like we do. But it was God. And that was a new thing that had never happened before. And that's why God said, I want you to know what's coming. Emmanuel, I'm coming. I'm coming to be with you. And me being with you is going to change things. You see, because now, then, when Jesus was here on earth, those who were with him could see him. They could talk to him. They could walk with him. They could smell the same things that he smelled. They could touch him. They experienced him. They didn't just learn about him. They experienced God himself. God himself came and walked next to these men and women, and they saw what he saw, and they heard his voice, and they touched him, and he spoke to them, and he understood them, and they understood him increasingly, and he became a friend in a way that God never was. He became a brother in a way that God never was before. This is a new way of relating to God. There's a closeness. There is an intimacy that wasn't available to us before this new covenant. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a powerful thing to think that God came and walked on this earth, and the people who were there experienced him in an intimate way. Powerful way. That's incredible that God did that. It's a promise that God had been looking forward to for hundreds of years, and he made it happen. He says, I'm coming to be with you so that you and I can have a relationship that's different with God. But as a man, Jesus' time and space was limited, wasn't it? Because he had the same restrictions that you and I have. We can't be everywhere all at once. We have a limited time on this earth, and we can't be then and now, and we don't live forever. And as a human, as a man, Jesus shared those. And so on one hand, while we can say the promise of Christmas was unbelievable and wonderful that God chose to come and be with us, on another hand, we can say, well, I feel a little bit left out. It's like somebody else got a gift, but I really didn't. Because they, you know, you ever wondered, you ever read the New Testament and think, I wonder what it would have been like just to walk down the road with Jesus. I wonder what that would have been like. I know what it would have been like. You know, sometimes you read what he says to his disciples and you think, I'm glad I wasn't there. But most of the time, you think, man, I'd trade places with them. They got something incredible. But God thought about that as well. God knew that when he came here back 2,000 years ago, that his time and this space as a man, as that form of Emmanuel, was going to be limited. And he wasn't willing for it to be limited either, so he did something else. Just coming here wasn't the sum total of what he was here for. Just coming here so that a few people could see him, he had much, much grander plans, because he's thinking about you and me, and the people that will come after us, and all the people that have come in between, and even the people that came before those men and women when Jesus was here. God was thinking way bigger than just the few people he would see there in Judea at that time frame. And he came here not just to spend time with people, but he came here to open a door and to do something so that the promise of Emmanuel, God with us, would be forever in all places. This verse in 1 Peter, I think, it catches so much of it. of what Jesus did. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ, that's Jesus, died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. You see, Jesus came as a human, as a man, and he had a physical body like yours and mine. And that physical body had limitations like yours and mine. But Jesus did an amazing thing as that man. He knew that rather than just being here forever in a body, he was going to do something better. It says here in this passage that he was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Why? Well, he was dying for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. You see, the reason we don't see God, the reason we don't interact with him the way that we'd like to, is because our sins, your sins and mine, have separated us from God. And we're that old covenant where God was far away. That wasn't his design or his intention or his plan. It was ours. We sinned. We turned our backs on God. We rejected him, and so we were separated from him. But God's love for you and I and for them never faded. And though it was our sins that separated us from God, and we couldn't change that, we couldn't go back and undo our sins, we earned death. The wages of sin is death. And so God says, you're helpless to come back to me. You're separated from me, Rob, all of you, those guys that Jesus saw, everyone that's ever lived, you're separated from me because of your sins. So I'm going to come to you because you can't come to me. God will come to be with you. And Jesus came as a man in a body. And then he took that body, he took that life, that physical body, that physical life that he took on, God in our world, and he sacrificed it. He gave it up. He died. He allowed his body to be taken and killed to pay the penalty for your sins and for mine and for the sins of those people that saw him back then and the sins of everybody. He was righteous, we're unrighteous, and he did it to bring us to God, to remove the barrier between us and God, which is what? My sins, your sins. Jesus says, if I pay for them, they're paid for. And they're out of the way. And now the door is open for you and I to walk back into a relationship with God, to be with God the way God intended it all along. Now some people, though that door has been opened for all people to walk through, Jesus died for all the sins of every person that's ever lived. And anybody who's willing can humble themselves and I'll take that payment and come home and be with God. Though that's true for everyone, some people will not take it. Some people choose not to, for all kinds of different reasons. For pride, perhaps. They don't want to owe God anything. Maybe they just don't want anything to do with God. Perhaps it's just foolishness. I don't know what it is. There's all kinds of things that can keep us from coming back home to God, though the door is open for us. But if we take that, if we allow Jesus to pay the penalty for our sins, if we say to him, Jesus, God, I know I'm separated from you and it's my own fault. I've sinned. I deserve death. Jesus, you didn't. You were perfect. You were righteous. You didn't have to come here, but you did. And on my knees, Jesus, I thank you. And God, forgive me. Let the payment that Christ made be mine and bring me home. If you say that to God, he says, you come home. Come and be with me. And then an amazing thing happens, ladies and gentlemen. An amazing thing happens. The promise of Emmanuel, the promise of God with us, shifts from physical to internal. It shifts from just those who saw Jesus in the body, and it becomes ours now. This verse finishes, he was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. And God, you can have the same experience with Jesus that those men and women 2,000 years ago had when they saw him physically, because the Holy Spirit now comes to us. Just like Emmanuel came as a baby, grew up as a man, because he chose to give his life, because he chose to give that body as a sacrifice, now you and I can have God with us in a different way, and that's the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is as much God as Jesus is God. And it's something that's hard for us to understand. When I read through the history of the Christian church, they wrestled with this for years. How in the world does God exist as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? And the truth is, we still can't quite grasp it, but it's true. And you and I can have the same interaction, the same closeness with Jesus that those people did, because when Jesus died and went to heaven, he completed that new covenant. Jesus coming to earth was the beginning of it, as that little baby. And 30-some years later, he gave his life to complete it. And then, this is true in John chapter 14. Just before Jesus went to the cross, he's talking to those people who saw him, and he's saying, look, there's something else coming. This is just the beginning, and I'm going to complete it here. And in verse 16, Jesus says this to them, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." See, Jesus says, I'm going to die, and I'm going to leave this earth physically. But if you let that death pay the penalty for your sins, I'm coming back to you. The next verse says, I won't leave you as orphans. I'm going to come, and I'm going to live with you, and I'm going to live inside of you. And God with us is not just for those who saw Jesus physically. God with us, the promise of Christmas, is for you and I right now, because God says, in the Spirit I will come and I will live inside of you, and you will experience me as closely as those people did back then. You can experience God as closely as anybody, because God says, all of me, the Holy Spirit is all of God, and I will come and I will be with you. I will live in you. And he walks through your life with you, just like Jesus walked through the dusty roads of Galilee with those men and women then. God, the Holy Spirit, walks through your life, your dusty roads, all the things that you do. You can go in the backyard and talk to Jesus. Why? Because he's right there. God is right with you. That's the promise of Christmas. It's not for a few. It's not for those back then. It's for all who take the payment that he made, all who long to be close to God. See, the Holy Spirit stays with you in your time and space now. God with us is not for a time long ago and a space far away. It's for your time, right here. It's for your space. It's for the world you live in. God is with you now, here. See, as a spirit, God lives with you. Just like as a man, Jesus walked the earth then, as the Holy Spirit, God lives with you now, and you can experience him. God is with you. And that's really the promise of Christmas. The promise of Christmas is God with us. I'm going to end with a couple of verses in Psalms that I think about a lot, and I think are good for us to think about when we think about this idea of God with us. Now, in Psalm 73, two verses that go through my mind a lot. Verse 23 says, "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand." I love the familiarity and the physicality of that. And I walk around pretending I'm holding God's hand. And I probably look really goofy walking around like this. But I do it, and I remember, you know, it's not goofy, and I'm not pretending. I am with you. You hold my right hand. And in verse 28, but as for me, it is good to be near God. This was written by a man long before Jesus was born. Yet he understood, God spoke to him, and he understood, I can be near God now through the Spirit. And you can do what I did on my sabbatical. In your time and space, you can experience God. You can be with God. Last verse is in Psalm 139. We started in Psalm 139. But verse 18 is another one that is sweet for me to think. It says, when I awake, I am still with you. I like that verse too, because it's so practical. Every day I go to sleep, and then the next morning I get out of bed. That happens every day. It's very routine. It's very normal. It's very just the way life works. But when that happens, there's something remarkable that happens along with it. When I awake and when I get out of bed, I do it in the presence of God. I do it in the company of God. I do it in the embrace of God, holding my right hand. And no matter what I have going that day, when I get out of bed, okay, what are we doing? I'm doing it with God. The Spanish, I'm not a Spanish speaker. What does vaya con Dios mean? Go with God. And they say that to each other. Vaya con Dios. I'm going to start speaking Spanish here. Because you can go with God. That is not just a saying. That is not just a slogan. That is reality. That is your reality. That's the promise of Christmas. It's not the promise of a sabbatical. It's the promise of Christmas for all who receive Him. You go through your day with God. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful, Jesus, that you did what you did. Thank you, God, that when we were separated from you, you longed to be with us. And when we couldn't come to you, you chose to come, and God chose to be with us, Emmanuel. And you took on a body, you left heaven, you became the created world, the creator became the creation. I don't understand that, and yet you did it. To be with us. But it was bigger even than that, God. You didn't just do that for a short time, for a few people. You took that life and you willingly, lovingly gave it in payment for the sins of the world so that anyone who would accept it can now come and be with you forever in spirit. The Holy Spirit comes. Jesus said, it's good that I'm leaving because when I do, God and the Father and I and the Holy Spirit will come and be with you always. And thank you that that's what we have now. We can go with you, not thinking about you or kind of close, but with you. Thank you. Thank you for that. We love you. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.